2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses and follow along as I read. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And so he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And then it happened, as they continued on and walked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And so he saw him no more, and he took a hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, and as we look at this man Elisha, who you were anointing for a new work and a new purpose, Lord, I pray that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to an understanding of the importance of having the power of your Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this time, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus declared in John chapter 16 to his disciples toward the end of his ministry, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." At the close of his earthly ministry, Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and he told them that it was necessary that he would leave them so that another comforter could be given. Now, Jesus himself was quite a comforter. I mean, if you think about it, if he was a great guy to have around in tough situations. For instance, if you found yourself out on the sea in the midst of a storm, Jesus was a great comforter. He could just speak and the wind and the waves would become still. If you found yourself at a party or a family gathering and you ran out of food. Jesus was a great comforter to have around. I mean, he could take a few loaves of bread and some fish and multiply them to feed the multitude and have some left over. If you found yourself in a place where you were short on money to pay your taxes, Jesus was a great comforter. He could say, hey, just go down to the beach, catch a fish, open up its mouth, and in its mouth, you'll find the money that you need to pay your taxes. Jesus was and is a great comforter. But he declared to his disciples that it was expedient for him to leave that he might send to them another comforter. Why? Well, you see, when Jesus was with his disciples, he was limited by his physical body. What I mean by that is Jesus could only be at one place at one time. If he was with some of his disciples in Jerusalem and there were others in Bethany, he couldn't be with both groups. He was limited by the physicalness of his body. But when the Spirit came, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, suddenly, it opened up the door where he could be with all believers at all times, everywhere. So he was here with us today, but he's also with believers by his Spirit. He's with them. His presence is with them as he meets with believers down in San Diego or over in Hawaii or over in Hungary or over in Japan. And so Jesus said it was expedient that he would leave, that he would send another comforter, one just like himself, his Holy Spirit, to come and dwell with us. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, and after he rose again, thus validating that he was exactly who he claimed to be, that he was the way, the truth, and life. No man could come to the Father but by him. He died on the cross and then validated exactly who he was when he rose again from the dead. And after Jesus rose again there from the dead, he met with his disciples. He appeared to them as they were huddled together in fear in an upper room, wondering which one of them was going to be the next one to die. Jesus meets with them in that upper room, and we read what he said to them in John 20. He said, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, it was at this moment, as he declared these words, that the disciples were indwelt with the Spirit of God. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we could say at this particular point in their lives, this is when the disciples became born again. Because prior to Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, no one was born again. But now they knew that he had died, and now they saw that he was risen. They believed. He says, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And now the Holy Spirit is indwelling them. But here's the thing. They had the Holy Spirit in them at that moment, but the Holy Spirit did not necessarily have them. So in a few days from this time, Jesus would say to them, "I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you." And Jesus was introducing a brand new aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, that he was going to come upon them and empower them for ministry. And it's exactly what we see happens there in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and suddenly these guys who just, you know, a few days before were meeting in an upper room, fearful, now they're just empowered by the Spirit of God, and they're boldly being used by the Lord to turn the world upside down. And this really is a pattern that we see over and over again in the scriptures, where the Bible reveals that the success of God's work has always and will always depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. Well, it's exactly what we see in our story here today. We see an example of that very principle in this story of the empowering of Elisha. Now, we first met Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. It was near the end of Elijah's ministry. The end of his ministry was approaching, and God showed him who was going to be his successor, who was going to take up the mantle, if you would, and be the prophet of God, and that it was this young man, Elisha. And so the Lord led Elijah to make Elisha his disciple. And Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha there in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it was a signifying that God was calling out Elisha to follow in the ministry of Elijah. And so what happened is Elisha spent the next 6 years assisting Elijah. And for 6 years, Elisha was able to observe what was really the secret behind this mighty man of God. And what Elisha recognized is the secret behind Elijah's ministry was the power of God's Spirit upon his life. So here we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah is about ready to be taken up by the Lord. And he says to his young protege, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha responds by saying that I would receive a double portion of the Spirit of God that is upon you. Thus indicating that he realized, he understood what was the secret behind the power and the success of Elijah's ministry, that it was the power of God by his Spirit. Now, why he asked for a double portion, I'm not sure, but I could guess that perhaps as Elisha looked at Elijah, he thought, "Man, I'm nothing like that guy. He's so bold and he's so articulate and he just goes for it." And maybe in looking at Elijah, Elisha saw his own inadequacies and he thought, "Man, I need double of whatever he has. If I'm going to be any type of success, you know, and do anything good for God, I need double of whatever he has." Or maybe in Elisha's heart, being a younger guy and maybe being a little zealous, he thought, "I want to do more. I want to do more than even what Elijah did, so I want a double portion." I'm not sure. But we see here that he makes this request. Now, here's what's interesting. Elijah's response to Elisha really holds for us and reveals for us a key principle concerning the receiving of the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice again in verse 10, he says this, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." In other words, what Elijah was saying is, "Elisha, keep your eyes on the Master. If your eyes are on the Master, you will receive this anointing that you are desiring." It's interesting that Jesus said a similar thing to his disciples before he was taken from them in John chapter 15. He said it very clearly. He said to them, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me and let my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. Abide in me. Stay with me. Continue with me." That's what Jesus was declaring to his disciples. Keep your eyes on the Master. Now, what's interesting, Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." The flip side of that is, with him, we can do anything. That's the exciting thing. Without the Lord, it's true, we can't do anything. There's nothing that we really can do of any spiritual merit or has any eternal value. But with him, the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. And so Elijah says, "If you see me when I'm taken, it will happen." Now, I want you to note, though, before Elijah ever made this statement, he wisely took his protege through a series of tests. He takes Elisha through four cities. And in each one of these cities, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, I'll be back." But at each and every moment, at each time, Elisha says, "No way. I know that the time is coming when you're going to be, you know, taken, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to let you out of my sight." And so at each bidding, he continued on with him. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Each of these four cities that Elisha was taken to represent for us four points of preparation that preceded Elisha's empowering by the Spirit. And each one of these stops was a stop that played a significant place in Israel's history. Each one of these stops represented a place where something significant happened in the history of Israel. And the Holy Spirit has laid this out and recorded for us these four points of preparation that lead us to a place of not only having the Spirit, but of the Holy Spirit having us. And that really needs to be our greatest desire. And so in the rest of our time this morning, I want us to consider and examine these four places where Elisha was prepared for power. So if you're taking notes, the first place that we see that they went to or were at there in verse 1 was Gilgal. Gilgal represents the place of purification. You see, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were there for 400 years in slavery. 400 years living there in bondage there in Egypt. And God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh resisted. And then God sent a series of plagues. And after the last one, Pharaoh finally broke, at least for a moment, and said, "Okay, fine, the people can go." And so they headed out across the desert. And God miraculously opened up the Red Sea for them to cross over on dry ground. And then after a period of time, they ended up at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there at Kadesh Barnea that God said to Moses, "Send in 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Have them go into the land that they might spy it out and bring back a report." Well, these 12 guys go into the land. And as they come out, they give this report. 10 of them come out and say, "Man, the land is amazing. It's great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. It's everything that God promised. But there are these giants in the land, and they're too big, and we shouldn't go in." Now, there was two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "You know, hey, the land is incredible, and it's awesome. And who cares about the giants? Our God is bigger than them. Let's go for it." Well, the people listened to the report of those 10 other spies. And as a result of that, God said, because of their unbelief, that generation, that group of people that came out of Egypt would not enter into the land of promise, but it would only be their children. And so they spent the next 40 years wandering there in the wilderness. And during that time, there was a new generation that was born. There was a new generation that grew up. And as that old generation died off, there was only two guys left from that first generation, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua was the one that was laid out by the Lord to be the one who would lead the people into the land of promise. And so after they get into the land of promise, the very first place that they stop at is this place called Gilgal. And the Lord has them stop there for a reason. You see, there was something that they needed to do there at Gilgal. Before they entered into any battles or laid claim to the land, before they experienced anything of the power of God being released for them, God said that they needed to be circumcised. You see, that generation that was born in the wilderness, they hadn't been circumcised. And so God said, before they go any further into the land that I've laid out for them, they need to be circumcised. And so that entire group of people, that was their need. Circumcision describes the cutting away of the flesh. Symbolically, spiritually, it represents the putting off of the flesh. And the Bible speaks of three areas in our lives where we need to be circumcised. Number one, it's our ears, what we hear. Number two, it's our lips, what we say. And number three, it's our hearts, how we love. In those three areas, we need to experience a cutting away of the flesh. Our ears, what are we tuned into? Is it the things of the flesh? Is it the things of the old nature? There needs to be a cutting away of that so that we might be open and receptive to the voice of God's Spirit in our lives. Not just our ears, but also though our lips. As we grow in the Lord, there needs to be that cutting away of the flesh so that our speech is that which reflects the fruit of the Spirit of God. That we would speak those things that would be of God's grace. And then our hearts. That we would be those who would learn to love. Not like man does, in a conditional type of way, but that unconditional type of love that God desires to produce in us through His Spirit. And so there's that need for that circumcision of our ears and our lips and our hearts. And if we're not careful, you see, we can come to a point where it's these areas of our lives, if we neglect them, if we allow the flesh to live, that our lives can become hardened and we can become carnal and we can get to a place where the hearing of God's word is affected because we're so wrapped up in the things of the flesh that suddenly God's word becomes boring to us. And the way that we talk to others, the words that we speak are no longer words that are edifying and building up others, but they're words that are cynical and doubtful and quenching and tearing down. And our heart is no longer tender towards Jesus, no longer full of love for His people and for lost people, but suddenly we are always looking at others in a condescending type of way. There needs to be a circumcision that takes place. Gilgal teaches us that there's a need to be emptied before we can be filled. And so the first place of preparation was Gilgal, the place that represented the cutting away of the flesh. Now, was it painful for the people of Israel to do this? Absolutely. But it was needful. And so too, in our lives, when God reveals areas of our flesh, things that we're holding on to, that we still have the reins and we're still trying to work it out in our own human ingenuity, when God reveals, it can be painful. It can be a painful thing to discover. It can be a painful thing to have cut away. But it's needful if we are going to experience the releasing of the power of God in our lives. It's painful, but it's needful. You see, there's a lot of people who are preoccupied and very much desiring to be filled with the Spirit. But quite frankly, for a lot of them, they need to be emptied first. And that's the problem. Because the flesh has grown over in areas of their lives that were once tender and sensitive to the Spirit. And now there's just so much flesh. There's way too much of them there for God to do anything. And really, we need to come to that heart of John the Baptist who would say, hey, I need to decrease so that He can increase. So the first place of preparation that they came to was Gilgal, the place of purification. Stop number two was Bethel. Bethel represents the place of realization. We read in the book of Genesis that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. And when these boys were born, it's interesting, Esau came out first. But as Esau came out, they noticed that attached there to his heel was his brother's hand. And it's almost as if Jacob, you know, grabbing a hold of his brother's heel and wanting to pull him back, you know, in and say, come on, I want to be first. And so they named him Jacob, which means heel catcher or supplanter, conniver. And that's really kind of what marked Jacob's life from that point on. He was a guy whose whole life was about making his own way. That he was going to, you know, get to the top, and he was going to get the blessings, and he was going to get, you know, everything that he desired through his own ingenuity and his own know-how and his own conniving and his own, you know, just trying to work the system. And so, one day, Jacob tricks his brother Esau into giving him his birthright. And then after that, he tricks his father, Isaac, into giving him his brother's blessing. And Esau is so ticked by this that he's ready to kill his brother. So Jacob flees. He heads for the hills. He runs out into the desert. He runs out into the wilderness, out into a wasteland there. And as he comes to a place of running all day, he's tired, and he goes to rest for the night, and he grabs a rock to make it a pillow, and he goes to sleep, and he has this dream. And it's there in that place that God revealed himself to Jacob. And when it was morning, he woke up and he declared, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." God is here, but I didn't know it. Now, why didn't he know that? Well, first of all, he was in this desolate, barren place. And it was the kind of place that as he would look around, it's like, surely God wouldn't hang out in a place like this. But not just that barren, desolate place, but also Jacob was in a bad place inwardly. Being conniving and being deceiving. And I'm sure there was there in his heart a sense of certainly God would not want to be around a man like me. But he awoke that morning with that revelation. God is in this place. And so he named that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Now here's the application. Maybe you're here today and you feel like Jacob. You look at the circumstances of your life and you feel that the Lord might want to bless the person who is behind you, or he might want to give a double portion to the person who is in front of you, but that's the last thing that he would desire to do for you. You might feel like, hey, I'm in a wasted place. I've wasted so much time. I've wasted so much energy. I've wasted so much of my life. But you need to realize this today, that God desires to bless you. You need to come to that place of realization today and know that God is in this place and he is with you and his heart is towards you today. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's the heart of the Lord toward us today. I want to bless you. I desire to pour my Spirit out upon you. And it's important that we come to that place of realization. So stop number one was Gilgal, the place of purification. Stop number two was Bethel, the place of realization. And then he goes to stop number three, Jericho, the place of submission. After Joshua and the children of Israel camped there at Gilgal, where everyone was circumcised, the next place that the Lord had for them to go, their first battle was going to be against the mighty city of Jericho. And so we read there in Joshua chapter 5, we find Joshua out surveying the land. General Joshua is out looking for a battle plan, a battle strategy. And it's there that he runs into this individual that is identified there in the text as the commander of the army of the Lord. That's how he introduces himself to Joshua. Now, this particular person that appeared to Joshua was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, of Jesus in the Old Testament. We know that because Joshua falls down and he worships this commander of the army of the Lord, and the worship is received. And any time in the Old Testament when anyone would fall down and begin to worship an angel who appeared to them, the angel would say, "Hey, don't worship me, get up, because you should only worship God." But here, the worship was received. So, as this Joshua bows down to worship this commander, this Jesus appearing to him in this form in the Old Testament, Joshua then says, "What do you want me to do?" He assumes that place and that heart of submission. And you guys know the story. Jesus gives to Joshua this crazy battle plan. He says, here's what I want you to do. Get the people together, have them march around the city for 6 days, not say a word. On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. At the end, I want the priests to blow their trumpets. I want the people to shout, and the walls are going to come down. It was ludicrous. I mean, think about it. Let's bring it into the modern day. Before we attacked Iraq, if President Bush would have said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get all the troops together. We're going to march around Baghdad once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to march around 7 times, and then we're going to shout, and we're going to blow some trumpets, and everybody's going to surrender. I mean, what would people have said? He's flipped. He's lost it for sure, you know? It was a crazy battle strategy, but it's as if the Lord was saying this to Joshua, will you allow me to lead? Will you submit to my plan, however unrealistic it may seem? And here's the thing. The power of God would only be displayed and released if Joshua and the people of Israel submitted. God has a plan for your life as well. And in that plan that God has for you, there's a plan for power to be released and resources that are available for that plan. But God wants to know, are you going to yield yourself to my plan? You see, here's the thing that we need to remember. The power of God coming upon our lives, it's not given so that we can have a holy high. It's not given so that we can experience, you know, the EBGBs. It's not given so that we can have some emotional experience with God. No, the power of God that is available for our lives is given to us for the purpose of serving the Lord and waging good warfare for the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was for service that they might be his witnesses. And you see, we're to take on Jerichos that are around us. And we're to reach out to people who are walled in from the love of God. And we are to overcome strongholds through the power of God's Spirit. But that means that we have to be a people who are submitted to God's plan. That we have to be a people who are submitted to God's will. That we have to be willing and open vessels for Him to work in and to work through so that when God says go, we say, okay, we're going to go. And when God says share, we're going to share. And when God says do, that we're going to do. Believing that in that moment and in that act of submission that God is going to meet us with His power. So Jericho represents that place of submission. But after Jericho, they come to stop number 4, the Jordan. The Jordan represents the place of expectation. You see, after those 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness, the new generation comes to the doorway of the promised land. But there was a major obstacle. The Jordan River, and it was flood season, so it was overflowing. I mean, the waters were rushing, and it was powerful. What's interesting is that first generation that came out of Egypt, they also had a similar obstacle. It was the Red Sea. They found themselves boxed in, the enemy coming up behind them. And in that particular situation, God said to Moses, tell the people to stand still and be quiet. You stretch out your staff and I'm going to open up the waters and they can cross over on dry ground. And that's what happened. But that's not what God does here. God says, okay, that's what I did then, but this time I'm going to do something new. I'm going to work in a new way, Joshua, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to assemble the people together and get the priests, and they're going to bear up the ark of God, and I want them to go and actually step into that raging river. And as they do, as they put their feet in the water, then the waters are going to open up and part, and the people can cross over on dry ground. And so that was the plan. And the priest bore up the ark, and they went to step into that river with an expectation and believing that as they did, those waters were going to part. Now, it would have been a lot easier for them to stand on the shore and have, you know, Joshua stretch out his staff so that the waters could part. But that isn't what God was doing. This time he said, I want you to take a step of faith. This time I want you to get your feet wet first. And God will so often do that in our lives, won't he? He'll bring us right to the brink of something. He'll say, okay, now you need to take a step of faith. Now you need to step out. Now you need to put your foot there in the water, believing that what I've said and believing that I'm with you and believing that I'm behind you. And if you're here today and desiring to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you must come to that place of expectation, where you are willing to say, okay, Lord, I will put my feet in the water. It's that all-important element of faith. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe today that God is here in this place, desiring to give you power from on high? Do you believe that God is here in this place today, desiring to empower you to walk with him, empowering you to serve him, empowering you to wage victorious warfare in the spiritual battle? Then you need to come to that place of expectation. Do you believe that God is here today? And that he desires to empower you for a great new year? I think for some of us, God wants to just do in our lives this year, he wants to just blow the doors open for us in so many ways. Ask the Lord. If that's your heart, if that's your desire, if you recognize that need, ask the Lord today to take you to Gilgal, that place of purification, to reveal to your heart, maybe even right now in this moment, the areas, some things that you still, there's a lot of flesh there. There's a lot of you involved, and you're still holding on to the reins, and you're still calling the shots, and you're not trusting in the Lord in that area of your life, but you're still holding on there, and you're still doing it, and you're still conniving and trying to work it all out and make it happen, but it's all the energy of the flesh that needs to be released today. That needs to be cut away today and surrendered to the Lord. Maybe it's not an area of the flesh in that way, but maybe it's an area of compromise. Something that in your life that you know God has pointed out to you, this needs to go, and it's hindering me from being able to work in your life and the power of God to be poured out in your life, and it needs to be cut away. It needs to be done away with. Ask the Lord today to take you to Gilgal, that the flesh would be done away with. Ask him to take you to Bethel, the place of realization, that you would understand today, God is here, and he is for you. And as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That means that what God is desiring and can do is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond anything that we would even think to ask. And it's beyond our imagination. It's beyond anything that we would even think. Come to that place of realization. Come to that place of submission. Ask him to take you to Jericho. Come to that place where you would be able to say today in your heart, God, I want to submit to your plan. Your plan. Your will, your way, in my marriage, with my kids, in my ministry, with my life, coming to that place of submitting, that laying it out to the Lord, and then let him take you to the Jordan, that place of expectation, where he will say to you today, okay, it's time to get your feet wet. It's time to take that step of faith. It's time to put your feet into the waters where you'll see the power of God released. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this picture because it so parallels those things that you so often do in our lives. And Lord, we admit, we recognize that we are a people here today that are in need of your power. We are in need, God, of your touch. And so today, as we come into this place, Lord, we want to consider your word. We want to pray in, Lord, your word. And as we just remain in this attitude of prayer and worship today, I want to encourage you. We're going to close the service here by just having a little bit of time of worship. And perhaps you're here today and you recognize and there's a need in your life. You say, you know what? I need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need that empowering, or I need a fresh filling of God's Spirit upon my life, so that I can walk for him and I can serve him and I can be what he desires that I be. Well, I'm going to encourage you today to, in a sense, step into your Jordan River by, as we enter into this time of worship, there's some people up front here that want to just lay hands on you today and pray for you, that God would baptize you with his Spirit, that he would pour out his Spirit upon you today afresh. And I'm just going to invite you just to come up and to just allow these guys and gals to pray for you. But before you do, you have to come to that place of your Gilgal. And for some of you, you know there's an area in your life of the flesh that just is overgrown. There's an area in your life of the flesh where of compromise that needs to be cut away. It needs to be dealt with. And I want to encourage you in just your own heart, before you even come up to receive prayer, that today you would lay that before the Lord and you would say, God, I want this. You cut it away. Let's take it away. Knowing that maybe for some of you, when you get home today, that means there's something that needs to get out of the house. There's something that needs to be done away with. Or maybe it's just the surrender of an area of your life and an attitude today where you're just saying, God, I'm just giving this to you. You do that. You do business with the Lord. But in this time, as we just close and singing two or three songs, if you desire that fresh filling of God's Spirit, that empowerment of God's Spirit upon your life, step into the Jordan. Come up today and allow these guys to pray for you, expecting and believing that the God who said, hey, I will give my Spirit to those who ask. So let's enter into this time. And as you, if you desire that prayer, if you have that need, if you want that fresh empowering, just come up and get with one of these guys or gals. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord.